If you would look right now at our society, you would see a great deal of confusion. On one side, you have, in Ferguson, people burning the city down because they didn't like the way that the court judged the matter. If you were to look at our country from the eyes of another, from a foreign place, looking at all the images that are on the screen, you'd say, what in the world is going on in America? And then you would turn the channel and then you would see the other side of America. You know, that side of America that hops in their RVs and goes and sees the relatives. You know, the side of America that blows a tire and blows a fan belt. Yeah, that was me this weekend. You know, that side of America that says, hey, here we are. We park in the driveway. And then that side of America that goes to Walmart, right? You know, on Black Friday and enjoys all the long lines. Perhaps you saw the videos on TV where people were wrestling, you know, to try to get that prized item. I scored half price on a 65-inch TV. Is that my idol, possibly? Craziness. Stand in a line for hours to try to get something that you probably don't need in the first place. You know, if there's perhaps a time in American culture when we need to have clarity, it is now. Perhaps there has not been more of a time when we as the people of this country who have such great prosperity should clarify what it is that we are doing. And perhaps at the foremost and bottom of that is the Church of Jesus Christ, which needs to clarify what it is that it is doing and how it is doing it. And so I'd like to talk today about the fact that great worship has clarity from verses 7 through 14 in 1 Corinthians. First off, let's see that there should be clarity of music and of mission. In verse 7, it says, even lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes. How will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air. The apostle is dealing with the problematic use of the gift of tongues and the problem they were having in this church. And so as you read chapter 14, you need to see that that is the base for what he is saying. But in the midst of that, he is making incredible points in regard to the church. First off, he talks about the clarity of music when he talks about instruments. And they ought to have a distinct sound, the flute and the harp, they ought to make a note. You know, if I began to just sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the, you know, all of us know it. We know the sound. We know the melody. And it rings within our heart. And the apostle is not giving an abstract illustration here. He is giving one right from their worship service. He was saying, look at, even in your music, this is what happens. I want you to see that their music had the flute, that it had the harp. You know, too often we as the church, we have kind of grown up around this idea that there is one sacred instrument. Perhaps some of you who are as old as I, that you would say only the piano or possibly the organ is the sacred piece of instrumentation that we have in the church. But here Paul clearly points out they had the flute and they had the harp. Perhaps we could go to Psalms 150 and verse 3 and see what the Word of God says when it says, praise Him with the trumpet and praise Him with the lute and the harp and praise Him with tambourine and, oh, scratch that next one. And dance and praise Him with strings and with the pipes. You know, when I was in seminary, began to attend a church where, you know, actually other instruments were being used. You know, my dad was recently here, and I don't want to disrespect my dad, but we used to hand out flyers in our church that would indicate that that instrument right there was of the... Yeah, see, you know it. You heard it, right? Amen, Matt. I love Matt. I love his drums. Go hear him this holiday season. He's playing all over the place. But you know what? The people of God in the psalmist's time understood worship. And the people in Paul's day understood worship. And they understood that instrumentation was an important part of what God had designed to bring us into an experience of God in that service. There was clarity in it. Now, we have several in our church that give music lessons. And I'm sure that they sit with many who don't have a great deal of clarity in the way that they play. In fact, probably that's the greatest thing that a musician needs to have if they're going to be an instructor is patience. You recall back in chapter 13, love is patient and it's kind. It is something that we must have as a church of Jesus Christ to understand. But Paul is giving this illustration about what the church ought to be like and what its sermons ought to be like and what its gatherings ought to be like. And he's giving this example of clarity. Music should have clarity. Notice that there's clarity of mission. It says, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? And we need to understand this isn't the trumpet like we have that has all the little things on it. It was just a tube and you would blow in it. And, you know, Rex Fullerton knows how to blow the horn. I'll blow Rex's horn today. You know, and it's beautiful to hear that sound because somebody's playing it right and they're playing it well. And in battle, they would make sounds with these things in order to know whether to charge, whether to press forward, or whether to retreat. And he is making this statement. He's saying, what would happen if we were not making a distinct sound? You know, by the year 200 AD, the Roman military had 43 different sounds that they would blow on the trumpet in order to know whether to go right or left or back or forward or to engage in the battle. And so when Paul uses this illustration, he's using an illustration that they would get. You know, in our media and technology world, we somehow lose these images of how important communication was on the battlefield. You know, when Darren Wilson was not indicted, that was the trumpet call for many to riot in the streets. You know, I thought it noteworthy, though, when they asked one of the rioters, you know, what did you feel about the decision? The individual said, what decision? It didn't even know what was going on, but it was an opportunity to charge into battle. It was an opportunity to riot in the streets. Just like what we had here in Seattle during the World Trade deal. It's like, what are we doing? I don't know, but it sure is a lot of fun. You know, we can turn over cars and burn stuff and break windows and we don't really get in trouble. I wonder how often the church is in this position of saying, I don't know what we're doing, but it's sure a lot of fun. You know, we're gathering together. We're doing a lot of stuff. This Christmas season, we'll have pageants and dinner theaters. We'll have drama. We'll have children's musicals. Not here. We're going to have a relatively boring season together. Amen. Amen. Hear it, man. Amen. There's some clarity in regard to what we're doing. But, you know, the church does a lot of stuff. And they wonder, what in the world are we doing? And why are we doing it? And so the apostle moves on. He says, so with yourselves. He's drawing a connection. He's drawing the point. He's saying, this is what you need to get out of it. With your tongue, if you utter speech that is unintelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? He's speaking directly again to the gift of tongues. And they were speaking to individuals who were, I would say, wrongly using the gift of tongues and just mumbling words. Often if we don't know what to do, we just mumble our way through it. So it is with church. Sometimes we just come in, we don't really know what's going on, we really don't know what the preacher's talking about. You know, we'll just kind of say the right things. You know, in Bible studies, we just say, give the pat answer, read your Bible and pray. You know, we have no comprehension. We're always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Desiring to know God but not knowing Him. Desiring to experience God but not experiencing Him. Wanting to have a deep relationship with God, but having many idols that take the place of it instead. He says, for you will be speaking into the air. Sometimes a pastor wonders if he's just preaching into the air. Is it being received by anybody? Is anybody taking it in? Recall in chapter 9, he said, I don't want to be like that boxer who's just boxing into the air. Remember that? Somebody who is aimless. Somebody who is not with any purpose. Somebody who is not running. Remember to run the race in such a way as to win. There are many Christians who are just in the race, but they have no idea that there's a prize. They have no idea that there are some who will be great. There are no idea that some will be as if they also ran. You know, when we get to heaven, all of us is going to be judged by the way we ran the race. All of us is going to be judged by the effort that we put in. All of us are going to be asked, you know, how did you do? Did you use the talents I gave you or did you stick them in the dirt? Too often what we're doing is hopping in RVs, blowing up tires, wasting our time, wondering what in the world we're doing with our life. You stand in line at Walmart was a lot of fun. I made a lot of friends, at least for a moment. Oh, that we would have the kind of deep relationships where we could really speak into one another's lives truthfully and honestly, with integrity and with clarity, instead of just beating into the air. It says, what are we doing? You know, do we need to have another investigation in why the 30,000 emails were lost and are now somehow recovered? That's happening in Congress right now, right? You know, we're going to sift through these 30,000 emails and we're going to say who said it, when did they say it, what did they know, and when did they know it? Months will pass by and we'll pat each other on the backs and we'll say, aren't we great? You know what I would say the people of this country should say? We need a call to action. Somebody from the White House ought to go to the big house, amen? Do I get an amen on that one? Maybe not the president, because he didn't know it. We want a call to action. We want some clarity. It seems like everything is nuts in our country. They're irrefutably missing, that we cannot find them. There's no way that they can be recovered. And here they are. Is it like that in the church? We got 30,000 emails to sift through and we wonder what we're going to come up with in the end. We need clarity. Can I remind you what the mission of the church is this holiday season? In Matthew 28, it said, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. We need to be reminded of what we are doing and why we are doing it. The church has lost that commission. We'll get there in chapter 15 when he says, I need to remind you of that great gospel. And so that will be our next series when we get to chapter 15, the great gospel of Jesus Christ and what we should do with it. But we ought to have that clarity of mission. Just like there's clarity of music. Just like the clarity of the battle call to charge forward. To get there, we need to have clarity of meeting. Let's see that in verse 10. It says, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. I want you to see that again. So with yourselves. He's making a connection. He's saying, this is what we ought to do. Since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. You know, if you want to understand your Bible just more clearly and more fully with greater clarity, would you just circle those little words, therefore and so and because of this reason? This is the action call. This is what we are to do as a church. Too often we get lost in the discussion and we never get to the clarity of the meaning or the message or the mission that Jesus wants us to have. I want you to see, number one, meaning removes confusion. He says, there are doubtless. Without doubt. We would say in our culture, no doubt. That's the way it is. You know, if you look up this particular term, I want you to know that the translators have picked up on the sixth meaning of the term. You know, the first one is to hit the target. It's as one throwing a javelin into the target and hitting it. We will see that later on in this chapter, verse 25, that a person who sins will be laid bare. And so we understand that sinning is to miss the target. And so the apostle has used an analogy about calling into battle, and he brings to their mind a term which have great clarity in regard to the soldiers on that battlefield. You know, when we think of military, we think of guns, big guns. In fact, the farther away we can get from the target, you know, the better it is. In fact, we would say, let's just do some flybys, right? In fact, if we could send drones, that's even better. So we want to be non-engaged in the conflict. So as with the church, somehow we don't want to be engaged in the conflict. The farther away I can get from it, the better off I am. The more isolated I can become, the more I seem to like it. But the apostle is using a term of the soldier going into the battle. He says he is going to hit the mark. And what is he going to hit the mark in? About language. There are many languages in this world, many tongues in this world. I want you to see what he says. And none is without meaning. You know, our culture has lost the sense of meaning. Our culture has lost the sense of of understanding what words mean and the clarity of words and why words are used. You know, great authors use words in a way to paint a picture in your head, to give you that vivid expression of the thoughts that they are trying to communicate. Words have meaning. Unfortunately, in our culture, we would say, and all words are open to interpretation. That's what we would say in this particular culture. Words have really no meaning at all. Words have only the meaning that you ascribe to it, and I will ascribe these meanings to these words. You see, the apostle is arguing from the intellectual standpoint of saying words have meaning. Languages have meaning. And if you don't get that, you're not going to get what is being said in this particular context. He says, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. I want you to know that the apostle unequivocally is calling the true gift of tongues a use of a language that a foreigner would speak. And he's saying those words are going to have meaning. You'll see in the next text as you read through 1 Corinthians that Paul says, I would rather speak 5 intelligent words than 10,000 in some meaningless gibberish that someone would call is a gift from God. I will be a foreigner and the speaker a foreigner to me. Again, I need you to understand that this word foreigner was not necessarily a good term in their day. A foreigner would be somebody from the uncivilized world. The foreigner would be, in essence, a barbarian. And that's how they viewed everybody on the outside. Recall that in verse 6 and later on in verse 20, the apostle has called them brothers. He has called them fellow countrymen. He has not called them foreigners. He has called them the people of God. The people of God includes, by the way, all races of all kinds. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that ought to bring clarity to the current problem we have with racism in America. There is no distinction in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're not going to get to this kind of meaning in the words that we use or the clarity of the words that we use until we have commitment. Meaning is driven by commitment. I want you to see this in the text. It says, so with yourselves. Again, he's drawing this connection. Since you are eager for a manifestation of the Spirit. You recall in chapter 14, we start off in verse 1. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. You see that in chapter 13, that they were eager for the spiritual gifts. They were eager for a manifestation of the Spirit, a visible display of His power. You know, this is one of the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church has no power. The church has no ability to effect change. The church seems to have very little influence, not only in the community, but on its very people. We as the people of God seem to have as many divorces as the world. We as the people of God seem to have as many problems as the world. So much so that we would say this, well, everybody's a sinner. And the apostle in Romans chapter 9 would say this, chapter 6, excuse me, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. What is he saying in this text? We ought to move from immaturity to maturity. We don't get that because we don't have the power of God. And we don't have the power of God because we are not doing the so in this text. We are not engaging in what God desires. And what does God desire? He says to strive. Strive. To seek. To search for something as if to possess it. To find out what line in Walmart was the right line, to stand long enough in that line to get the prize, to be handed that little certificate where it says, you are a winner. I really felt special. Are we striving after the things of God? Are we striving after the things of God? Is this our desire? Is this our focus? Is this our intent? You see, here's what our problem is. The apostle is saying, no doubt we are going to hit the target. Later on in verse 25, he says we are missing the target. The problem with the church is we're aiming at nothing and always hitting it. Can I say that again? We aim at nothing and we always hit it. We are not focusing with the kind of clarity that God desires. He says, strive after this. Make this your passion. You know, again, if I would say What am I looking for? I have to know where the destination is. The current terminology and language in our Christian community is you're all on a spiritual journey. Doesn't matter really where you're going, just as long as you're traveling. You know, always within the Word of God, it's painting a target, a bullseye. It is saying this is where you ought to go. And so the apostle could say, not that I have achieved all these things, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. You see, we're so delighted that we're on a journey that we have forgotten God wants us to become perfect, mature, complete, not lacking anything. How else could we say in Romans 15, verse 14, I am confident that you are complete, not lacking anything, able to instruct one another. Can we honestly say that about the people of God? We should be able to say that, at least of some, but it should be the many. I want you to see that this text is not an appeal to the pastor. It is appeal to the people. It is appeal to the people of God. Look at what he says. He says, strive to excel. Not only am I seeking after it so as to obtain, I am seeking after it so as to froth over the top, to be abundant. Anybody who knows me knows this is one of my favorite references in the Word of God, where Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Frothing over the top Christianity. You see, too often what we are satisfied with is a little bit of root beer on the bottom of the jar and it's warm. And we think, oh, isn't this great? You know what? If I come over to your house, I want you to serve me root beer with ice cream foaming over the top. Amen? That's what church ought to be like. That's what we ought to aim for. You see, we're okay with mediocrity. We are okay with lukewarm. And regardless of the fact that the Word of God says in Revelation, I would rather spew that church out of my mouth, we are happy with it. And we are happy with it because we don't have the clarity of the Word of God says, so with yourselves, eagerly strive to excel in what? The building up of the church. I would ask you this question. Last week, I can say I drove my RV. I can say I had a tire changed. I could say I recruited this guy, you know, who I probably wouldn't normally talk to, you know, to fix my fan belt late at night in a strange place when it was raining. You know, I could say that I stood in line and I got the prize. But can I honestly say I built up the church in any fashion? Did I speak the Word of God with clarity into someone else's life? Did I use my gift in such a way as to build up and encourage? I came in this morning and I opened up my email. One of my friends sent me an email and said, thank you for preaching. And then they went on and on and on, and I could blow my own horn for a minute or two. But, you know, I just want to give it as an illustration of the fact that that person spoke into my life and said, Mike, keep doing what you're doing. To build up, to encourage. Are we committed to that? Do we really desire the kind of Christian life that froths over the top? I do. How are we going to get there? We need to have clarity of message. Look at this in verse 13. Therefore, again, circle that. One who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So he's specifically talking about the church and when the church gathers. And what should happen? Well, number one, the message must be clarified. So somebody speaks in a tongue, somebody is supposed to interpret. You know, and here is one of the most problematic things that we find in all of the interpretation of the manifestation of God's Word to the people of God. And that's in interpretation. What does it mean to interpret? Well, let me give you an example. In Acts 9 and verse 36, Tabitha's name translated, it says, means Dorcas. That does me a lot of good, doesn't it? I think to myself, why in the world do I need to know that Tabitha is Dorcas? In fact, if my name was Tabitha, I would forget the name Dorcas, right? I would just kind of leave that off as sign. But you know, if we would put that in English, we would say Tabitha translated means Dorcas. Translated into English means gazelle. Beautiful. Charming. Delightful. The apostle in Acts 9 wanted to make note of the fact that Tabitha was a delightful person. And when they said translated Dorcas, they got that. You know, when's the last time somebody said, you're delightful? You're special. You are like a deer on a sunny day in the woods enjoying life. We say, you're Dorcas. We have that little phrase in our culture, don't we? What does it mean to interpret? What does it mean? What does it mean when somebody say, well, that's your interpretation? Well, let me tell you what that means translated. That is your wrong use of the Word of God. See, if we translate incorrectly, we don't have the Word of God. If we don't get the point that God sought to give, then we don't have God's message. You know, when we're in Mexico, we will say a phrase, and I've had the opportunity to preach down there, and then the translator will say a phrase, and then I'll say one, and they'll, and we go back and forth, and they're giving the meaning. Well, I heard this one time that one time a pastor was giving a joke that was very culturally related, and the translator was over here saying, how in the world do I translate that culture-related joke to this culture? And so he said this, the pastor is giving a joke, everybody laugh. And of course, the pastor thought he was wise and eloquent. But that was a good interpretation. The intent of the message and the meaning. And so when tongues were used, and I believe this was a legitimate gift at the time of the apostles, there must be somebody there to interpret. First off, the person who said the words, that God would give them the clarity to put it in their language. Secondly, verses 27 and 28, that somebody else might interpret. It's amazing to me when I've seen this practice in the church, somebody gives this long speech in some language I don't comprehend. The apostle would have said that should have been a real language from a real country with real meaning, but then somebody else gives the meaning that seems to be a connection of 12 different verses all jumbled together. Sometimes our preaching is like that, just verses jumbled all together. Sometimes our discipleship is like that, just kind of this point, that point, this point, and we have no idea what's being said. Sometimes we in our Christian culture, we talk in what I would call Christianese. God's going to give you a blessing. What does that mean? Message should be clarified. I think secondly, the message must be comprehended. Look at what the text says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. The term here means to be useless. Sometimes we'll hear a message and we'll say, that had absolutely no meaning for me. That was absolutely useless. You know, I strive real hard not to make it useless, but sometimes that's just the way it is. Hopefully, when we're talking to one another, we're not just giving useless, right? Useless advice. You can judge the uselessness of your advice, number one, if you have given the Word of God first. All right? Number two, if you've explained the Word of God correctly, not your translation, but the correct interpretation of the Word of God. And by the way, you know, we might say that the interpretation is only for a select few who might be able to understand Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but I will tell you this, there are so many tools online that we as a people really have very little excuse in regard to interpreting the correct Word of God. You know, keep in mind that when you're reading commentators, those are just regular old spuds with an opinion. The message should be comprehended. It needs to get into the mind. Remember in Isaiah 28, where the people of Israel would not listen, even though the Word of God had been taught line upon line, precept upon precept. We as the people of God need to be able to comprehend the Word of God, precept by precept, line upon line, that we might be able to explain passages within their context and according to their meaning. But we must move to this place of being able to be understood. We need to get to that place of comprehension. And lastly, we need to move to the place of conviction. We're going to see this in verse 25. We'll see that next Sunday. That we see that the Word of God needs to lay our hearts bare. That the Word of God needs to speak to us in such a way that we are motivated to change. I would give you the illustration of Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Number one, they read from the Bible. We need to communicate the Word of God. Parents, this holiday season, would you communicate the Word of God? When you're in the line at Starbucks, communicate the Word of God. Every Sunday we read from the Word of God. Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Matthew, for putting that in here. Notice that it says they translated to give the sense. They had spent a lifetime in captivity. They no longer understood Hebrew, and so it had to be translated. And then, so that they understood. And so all of our teaching ought to read, it ought to give the sense so that we comprehend, and that lastly, to lead to the place of change. How is change going to come in your life? It's going to come as you respond to the Word of God speaking to you clearly with the kind of conviction that comes from your desire to strive and excel in the kingdom of God. Great worship has clarity. Clarity of mission, number one. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? Clarity of meaning. We need to continue to preach the Word with the kind of clarity that will create change in the lives of people. A clarity of message. Are we open to the challenge? What did the apostles say? How can I strengthen? How can I encourage? How can I comfort? I put it all in ease. How can I edify? How can I encourage? How can I exhort? Unless I use the Word of God in a meaningful way in the lives of people. My charge to you this Christmas season is to ask, what in the world am I doing? Why am I doing it? And does it make a single stitch of difference in the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage that would remind us that we should strive to have all clarity in regard to what we are saying in regard to the kingdom of God, to the proclamation of your word, that we might build up the church. And God, I pray that this body reach out to each other with your word to encourage, to exhort, to edify this holiday season. I just pray that you would make it so in all of our lives, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.